chapter number 5. After after what, brother? Forgot your name, brother. Can I get start all over again? What's his name? What he said about about his white shirt. I wish I wore one tonight. This was Kenneth Frizzell's idea. We were out shopping yesterday, and I said, I'm going to buy a couple of suits while I'm up here. My wife said I could. And he talked me into buying this thing, him and Clarence Grigsby. You know, when I was in Bible college, I almost hate to say this because I see some of these colors here, but when I was in Bible college, I had a hard-headed teacher. I think he's a hard-hearted teacher, too, but he actually said one time in class, he said, gentlemen, he said, any man that would wear a pink or a purple shirt probably has some homosexual tendencies to him. And I'm sitting back here in class, and I had a purple shirt on. I said, I said, you old hypocrite, you. That's what he was. All right, I'll wear a white shirt tomorrow because I bought me one of those today, too. I'm tired of color. I'm tired of all these colorful shirts. My wife started buying them and getting me jazzed up a little bit, and I'm tired of all these colored shirts. I'm going to go back to wearing some white shirts for a change. We bring you greetings from Faith Baptist Church in Versailles, Kentucky. It's hard to believe I've been there 2 years. Good to see Brother Lonnie Bennett back there. He's my buddy. And I love to hear Brother Bennett preach. He's a good man of God. And but it's hard to believe I've been there 2 years. Lonnie didn't think I'd make it that long. No, he said he's just 10 miles away from me. I hit the big 5-1 a couple weeks ago. And it hurts. 50 didn't hurt as bad as 51 for some reason. I'm over the other edge. My wife hit 50 a couple weeks ago. And I told the church I never in my life ever imagined I'd be married to a 50-year-old woman. And she said, I keep talking like that. I may not be much longer, but that's all right. All right. Let me mention something briefly, if I can, about the Lawrence family, bring you up to date. I told the Brother Roland Rhodes, who is my father-in-law, who's the a deacon and treasurer of the church there where Brother Lawrence pastored. And I know you've been praying for the Lawrence family. Keep right on praying for them. I can't imagine what they're going through. But I told Brother Roland Rhodes that I would help and send out reports and trying to keep people up to date. As of right now, as of Friday, I should say, this past Friday, there was a little over $52,000 that had come in. And I know of at least four that's on the way. And so there's around $56,000 in about a month's time. That is amazing. And I say this to my people, and I'll just say it here. I complain a lot sometimes about our churches. I guess we got a lot to complain about sometimes in our Baptist churches. We bite and devour one another way too much, I think. And some of our brethren want to tear one another down instead of building them up. If you don't dot every I exactly the way they think you ought to, they want to unchurch you. And I get sick of that attitude. But I tell you, with all of our faults, it is astounding the way God's people have responded. It is. People ask me what happened. I don't know. And I've heard all these rumors going back and forth. I tell you what I do. One thing I do know, and it's come out very clear, is that there was a young girl at school that had got angry with one of the daughters of Brother Lawrence's and called in an anonymous tip or an anonymous complaint to the social workers. When they do that, I've worked in that field for 26 years. When that happens, they don't even question. They'll go in and want to pull the kids out. And then they'll investigate. Listen, don't these old hypocrites that want to make up all these rumors and spread around, don't listen to them. Okay, we don't know. We don't know. Right? You pray for the Lawrence family. But we're thankful for the generosity, the goodness of God's people. It's just an amazing thing. So you pray for them. We'll try to keep you up to date as we go along with that. I just want to mention that to you. Oh, let me mention one more thing before I preach. You don't know I'm going to say this, but Brother Grigsby pastors small work there in West Virginia. He came up as our missionary at Little Soul Baptist several years ago, organized that work. It's small. The Lord has blessed it. Brother Grigsby got an offer the other day from a man there in the community or in the church. I'm not sure which one it was. But that he would pay the balance on the parsonage. We want to get Brother Grigsby a parsonage when he came up. We set a modular home there, very nice one. And he said he would pay, if Brother Grigsby could raise half, he would pay the other half. And so he owes about $7,500 on that. So he's going to try to get about $4,000. If you just want to do that, you send it to Brother Grigsby. I'd like to see that happen. That little church can be completely debt-free. Wouldn't that be good? And did I tell that right? You didn't know I was going to tell it, but did I tell that right? I didn't? Okay. All right. Luke chapter 5. Let me just read, for sake of time, read a couple verses here. Very familiar text. I have a very simple subject tonight. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, he said, but sinners to repentance. And I want to read just those two verses to you tonight for our text. And I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus, our great physician. He is the great physician, isn't he? I like that title. I do. I have been a patient of his for a long time. I've been treated by the great physician, folks, and am being treated by the great physician. I can tell you that. I like to say this. I was referred to him by another specialist called the Holy Spirit. I'm a satisfied customer, satisfied patient of the great physician. And so I want you to think about that subject tonight, and I'm going to approach it in kind of an unusual way. I'm primarily going to talk about our need for the great physician. I want you to understand, beloved, we are in need of the great physician. The need is great. Thank God the physician is greater. There is a verse of scripture that I love in the book of Isaiah, and I know it's Christ that he's prophesying of. You remember when he said he has sent me, how did he say, to bind up the brokenhearted? I like that. He has sent me, he said, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, you know, to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. I like that. Jesus said, listen, the whole need not a physician. There ain't none of us whole. He said, only those that are sick need a physician. Every one of us are sick. The good news is that is exactly the kind of people that Jesus came to call. He is the great physician. Now, let me, if I can, just kind of introduce this from my text, and then I'll be guilty of kind of preaching away from my text, unfortunately, but there's a couple truths that glare out at me from this passage of Scripture. The first truth is about regards to the nature of our Savior. Now, if you read this text, and not just these two verses of Scripture, but if you go back and get the context of what's going on here, the Bible tells us that there was a great company of publicans, and I think it says in others, that sat down to eat. And Jesus sat down with them. Isn't that his nature to do that? You remember in around verse 27 that the Bible says that he called a man by the name of Levi, and Levi, of course, is he was a publican. He was a tax collector. And he calls Levi and he says, "Follow me." And the Bible says that when he did that, Levi left all. Hey, preachers, listen to me. If you say you've been called to preach, preach. I can give you a list of churches a mile long that need pastors. I've got some young preachers in my church. I'm hard on them. You know, I tell them, listen, if you're called to preach, God's got somewhere for you to preach. It seems like nobody wants to be inconvenienced anymore. Listen, when the Lord called me to preach, he kind of took me out of my comfort zone a little bit, you know. I think nobody really wants to struggle anymore in the ministry. These young preachers seem like they want everything to be set in place. Listen, if you're called to preach, preach. Amen. Amen. Levi didn't hesitate. He rose up and he followed him. Right? And what he did was, now listen, you got to understand, he was a tax collector. They're not popular today. They were even less popular in our Lord's day. A tax collector was the scum of the earth. Tax collector came from the dregs of society. They were fleecing the populace, if you will. They charged more than the government so they can line their own pockets. They were considered traitors because they were puppets of the Roman government. The tax collectors were somebody that the good people wouldn't hang around. Right? Jesus sought him out. And the Bible says that when that happened, Levi, now we know who Levi was. Levi is Matthew. Right? Levi called together a feast of other publicans. He said, listen, I'd like for them to meet this man, you know. And so he calls together this feast, and Jesus sits down with them and eats. Now, when he did that, the good old Pharisees of his day and the scribes, they come to him and said, "What do you mean, sitting down with publicans and with sinners?" Listen, the Pharisees have not changed. They have not changed whatsoever. Listen to me. I, for one, am glad that he sits down with sinners. I'm glad that he keeps company with sinners. One of the most glorious truths in the Word of God, folks, is that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. Listen, that was his nature. Can I say to you, that also ought to be our nature. Amen. I am sick to death. Folks, listen, we ought to have compassion toward the sinner. We ought to be friends to the sinner, right? I am sick to death of this Pharisaic, legalistic attitude that's invaded our Baptist churches. Folks, your legalism is killing our churches. It is. We're dried up. You want to look down your old spiritual nose at somebody else, and somehow they're beneath you because they don't quite live the way you think they ought to. Hey, listen, we see a drunk. You know, nobody wants to be around a drunk. I know that. We see a woman with questionable character. We put it that way, mildly, and that's somebody we don't want to keep company with, right? We don't want to be around them. We see somebody who's a drug addict, a dope user, and we tell our children that's somebody that you ought to stay away from, right? Listen to me, folks. One of the greatest preacher in the New Testament, short of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a murderer, was a butcher of Christians. And yet, Paul says that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus said, listen, I did not come to call the righteous. I didn't come for the good people. I come to call sinners to repentance. He's a friend of sinners. I have come, he said one time, to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his nature, you understand. It ought to be our nature, folks. Ought to be our nature. And so I see the nature of our Savior glaring out at me in this passage of Scripture, but I see also, mainly what I'm talking about tonight, is the need of the sinner. You see, what this passage teaches us, whether you want to admit it or not, folks, it teaches you that you need the great physician. The need is great. In fact, this passage implies, at least, that if you think you're a pretty good person, he didn't come for you. If you think, well, preacher, I'm all right just the way I am, and I mean, I'm a good person, I don't do this, I don't do that, I do this, I do that. If you think you're a good person, then this passage is not for you. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to call the good people, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Beloved, He is the great physician. Right, and so I want us to think about that tonight for a little while, and I'm going to go about it in a kind of an unusual way. I simply want you to understand the need, folks. I thought about this. When you look at our society, you know we need the great physician. You do. When you look at our society, you look at our country in general, beloved, we are in need of a great physician. In fact, what got me thinking about this, I was kind of browsing through the book of Jeremiah the other day, and I came to the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and you ever start reading a passage of scripture and then it just gets hold of you, you know. Well, the 8th chapter of Jeremiah did that to me somewhat, and so I really began to read it, and you know what I thought? I thought, man, that is such a mirror image of what we have become in our nation. In fact, if you go back into the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, you can do that. You'll find that Jeremiah asks a question there. He begins to talk about the nation of Israel, and he paints a very bleak picture, really, of them. He said this, for example, why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back or by a perpetual state of backsliding? I'm going to paraphrase that somewhat, but that's what he's saying. He said, why then are they slidden back in a perpetual state of backsliding? In fact, he said, you know what, from the prophet even to the priest, every one of them deals falsely, you see. All of them are like that. I mean, he paints a horrible picture. He says that, why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanities? And he said this, he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I read that, and you read that 8th chapter, it is somewhat much like we are today. And then he asks this question. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is there no balm in Gilead, folks? Is there no physician there? You know. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Now, beloved, if you think about our society today, we are in need of a great physician. We're in need. And I don't mean to sound negative. I don't want to sound negative. I don't want to sound pessimistic. But folks, we are in bad shape. Amen. You think about the violence. The thing that happened yesterday. This is the tip of the iceberg. You think about the violence and crime that's inundated our society. And we have the idiotic liberals today who want to take away our guns. It's not the guns. It's the violence that's in our hearts. That's the problem, you see. Well, as the old saying goes, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Right? We're in bad shape in our country. I read an old article written by a reporter in the Wall Street Journal, and I was amazed he said this. I mean, it took a lot of courage for a secular reporter to say what this man said. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he said this. He said, listen, the downfall of our country, it's not going to be because our military is overstretched. See, that's the thing, isn't it? People worry about today. That's not really going to be the downfall of our country. He said the downfall of our country is not going to be because of the trade imbalance. It's not going to be because of China or North Korea. That little puppet dictator in North Korea. It ain't going to be because of them. He said it's not going to be because of the deficit that we're in and the debt that we're in. That's not going to bring the downfall of our country. He said when we fall, it's going to be because of our moral decay. That took a lot of courage for a secular writer to admit to, wouldn't it? It's going to be because of our moral decay. I like to read some things William Bennett said. And William Bennett, I don't like everything he said, but I like a lot of things that he said. William Bennett, when he was discussing the decadence in our society, he said, you know what? He said, back in the 1940s, the main problem in our public schools that we had, it was smoking, it was running in the halls, skipping class, and talking in class. That was the main problems in the public schools in the 1940s. He said, today, you know what it is? It is rape, it is murder, it is drug use. We're in bad shape. We're in need of the great physician. I read also, and I jotted this thing down, but one fellow, he talked about the fact that we're one of the most prosperous nations in the country. And he says, today, even though we're still a very prosperous nation, by the way, you know why we are? It's because of the greatest generation, that of World War II, they said that they wanted their children to have a better life than they did. We're living the benefits of that right now. Right? But in spite of that, they said that the people that were surveyed, something like three-quarters of them said that our standard of living has declined drastically over the last three decades. Isn't that amazing? Hey, folks, we still got it made compared to most places. But here's what they said. They said since 1960, I had to write this down because I can't remember all these numbers. He said since 1960, violent crime has increased by 560%. Think about that. 560%. It went on to say illegitimate births. That's having babies out of wedlock. Right. It's still a sin. Hey, it's got in our churches where church members want to shack up. It's still a sin. You see. He says illegitimate births have increased by 400%. Teenage suicides have increased by 200%. Divorce rates have quadrupled. The average SAT scores have dropped 80 points. We've dumbed our society down. Now, I mention all that to say this. The Bible does still say, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations. Do you think we're immune from that? All nations that forget God. Right. Amen. It went on to say in that since 1960, the homes where children living without a father have increased threefold. One-third of those surveyed in that survey said they have a totally secular outlook when it comes to spiritual things. In other words, they don't believe in God. We are a secular society. You see. Folks, we're in bad shape. And I want to tell you, the government cannot and doesn't seem interested, they will not fix the problem. Can't do it. You know what drives me crazy? I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm quitting here in a few minutes. That's all right. We have let the liberal media and the sodomites, they got us running scared almost in our country. They have. You know what drives me batty? You know, we let the abortionists, the sodomites, they pretty much rule our country right now. They pretty much do. And the problem is we got Christians who will vote for them just because they happen to be a part of your party or a part, I'm in dangerous country, or a part of your union. We're in bad shape, aren't we? I look out at our congregations today, and you know, when I was a boy, Mommy raised 10 out of 11 of us. And when I was a boy, families went to church. They wasn't all saved. But I look at our churches today, and I think, what a waste. You see very few families who come to church together anymore. Come on. We're in need, folks, of a great physician. When you look at our society, we're in need of a great physician. I thought about this. Certainly when you look at all the sickness around us, you know what? Hey, folks, doctors can't heal. Amen. You're right. When you look at all our sickness, I was thinking about this. Listen, we're sick people. even with all the advances that's been made, I mean, doctors do amazing things. They do. They do astounding things now. But with all the advances they made in medicine and science and all the things they can do, we are sicker than ever before. Everybody's got cancer, seems like. Doesn't it? Now listen, I believe God's in charge. You understand. I believe God's in charge. I don't think anything happens, folks, if God didn't want it to happen. How's that? I believe that even our sickness has a reason. I do. I know people get squeamish when you talk like this. I know that. But listen, I believe there's this thing called providence. Providence is an amazing thing, by the way. I look back over my life and I see how all these seemingly, insignificant events that happened in my life, man, God takes those things and weaves them together back and forth to bring me where I am now. That's providence. I believe, folks, God's in charge. God has a reason now for everything that happens, you understand. I don't know what people do that didn't believe that. If you just thought, it's fate, man, I'd be in bad shape if I believed it just happened by fate. I believe God has a reason, but listen, I must admit to you, folks, I even knowing that, I still question why sometimes. Do you do that? See, the problem is, I don't know. I mean, I know God has a plan. I don't know what that plan is many times. And so sometimes I see somebody I love sick. We got this dear lady in our church in Versailles. Listen, we got a lot of sickness in our church. But we got this one lady who's battling. She's been told two or three different times she's cancer-free. The other day, had to go back in and remove a large lump. And almost, they was going to take her whole jaw. And she's such a godly lady. As soon as I met her, I fell in love with her. She and her husband. You know what I'm talking about. Folks, we're sick. I remember my mom. Now, Brother Mark Minnie back here and Brother Lonnie Bennett, and they know where I'm talking about, where I was raised. Mark lives in the city compared to where I was raised in McDowell County. Isn't that right, brother? Down in McDowell County, West Virginia, that's where you have a straight up mountain, straight down the other side, and a holler that you step across. It's about that wide. And they scrap out little places on the hillside and put a house. Mark knows what I'm talking about. But Mommy raised 10 out of 11 of us children, as I said. Mommy was a mountain woman. She was. And she never drove a car. Not one time in her life. She barely would ride anything. And she'd drive you crazy when she's riding with you. Because she was scared to death the whole time, and then she'd have you a nervous wreck the time you got to where you was going. But she never drove a car. Mommy had hair. And I don't call her mother. Where I come from, it's Mommy and Daddy. Yeah. But Mommy had hair. I'm not kidding. It would come down to her knees when she let it down. And she washed it with Joy dishwashing liquid. A lot of the old ladies did back home because it made it shine. They did. But she would let that, she'd wear it on a bun, top of her head. And she would let that down at night, and she'd sit there and comb it. You know, woman's hair is her glory. And I remember that as a kid, one of my fondest memories. But I remember when my mama got cancer, and seeing that come out in clumps and her weeping. We're sick. I was listening to James Dobson. I don't like most things James Dobson said, but it don't matter. He don't answer to me. But I listened to him on the radio, and he was interviewing a doctor, Dr. Truman out of Massachusetts. And he was a pediatric oncologist. I can't imagine. You know what that is? Somebody who treats babies who have cancer. When our children are sick, it kills me. I can't stand to see children sick. So I can't imagine somebody who's a pediatric oncologist. And so he was interviewing him on the radio, and he asked if there's any case that stood out to him. He said there's one that I'll never forget that's had an effect on my life. It was a 2-year-old little boy named David who had leukemia. And he said his mother was referred to me by another doctor because she'd went through all these treatments and David wasn't getting any better. So they referred him to me. He said, I remember the first time I met that mother and that little boy. And said, I examined him and I came out and had to tell that mother, said, your son's got about a 50-50 chance of living to the end of the year. He said, I remember when I told her, after all she'd been through, she just crumbled. Can you imagine? But when she collected herself and she started bringing to me, she'd bring me the treatments, for treatments. And said, I remember that little boy, 2-year-old, who never cried when we stuck him with all those needles. I was 8 years old, they had to chase me down. Belinda still has to do that sometimes. But never cried. He said, I remember the courage of that little boy. He said, I told the mother one day I had to do a spinal tap, which is painful. I've had a spinal tap one time when I had encephalitis. It's not a pleasant thing. A 2-year-old little boy, and he said, it's painful for anybody. But I told the mother that, and she told the little boy, and she was crying, and she held that little boy, and she said, David, said, when it hurts real bad, just remember Dr. Truman loves you. And said, I remember that little boy, it took 3 nurses to hold him down. He was in such agony. And he was covered with tears and sweat and said, I remember, he said, it affected me for the rest of my life. When I finished, that little boy said, Dr. Truman, thank you for loving me. We're sick. Let me tell you, folks, doctors can't. I believe in doctors. I do. I believe in hospitals. I'm not those who would twist the scripture and say you should never go to a doctor. I tell you, when I've had 5 kidney stones, I could have kissed that doctor when he gave me the pain medication. I want to tell you, I loved him. I believe in doctors, but doctors cannot heal you. We need a great physician. Now that's great, but let me just say this. I'm running out of steam. I'll quit. But listen, those things are great, but that's really not what this scripture is talking about. It's talking about the sinner. And folks, let me tell you something. When you think about the sinner, he needs a great physician. I got 2 boys. I'll come awake at night. And those boys will come to my mind. One of them made a profession several years ago, but I don't think he's saved. He's not, shows no evidence that he's saved. The other ones never really showed any spiritual interest at all. And I'll come awake at night, and they'll be on my mind. And I can't go back to sleep. And my wife doesn't know that many times. And I'll lay there, and I'll start praying. I'll cry for those boys. Now, I've got people in our church that I'll mention by name to. I mean, and people I want to see the Lord save. You know, I think one of the problems is in our church is we've lost our burden. But I'll mention those people by name. But let me tell you something. It's not the same. I know it should be, but it's really not the same. They're my boys. Right. When you think of their condition and their destination, they need a great physician. Folks, you've got to understand, the sinner is right. He's living under the condemnation of sin. There might be some sitting here tonight, I don't know, that are lost. You are living under the condemnation, the damnation of sin. You're sick in your soul, and you need the physician. See, Jesus is the only one I know who can take an old rotten and vile sinner and make him a victorious saint. Sin, beloved, sin is not a state of mind. Sin is not a hobby. You understand? Sin is a devastating and destructive force. It is a damning thing. They're not just misled. They're not just misdirected. You know, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They are sick in their soul, and they need a physician. I like to listen to Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey, he gave an illustration. I don't know if Paul Harvey's a believer or not. I don't really know for certain. He may have been, because I like a lot of things he said. Paul Harvey one time gave an illustration of what sin, the destructive nature of sin, how it just eats away. He said the Eskimos, they learned a very ingenious way of killing wolves. He said what they would do, they would take a knife and they would coat it with blood. And then they would let that freeze. And then they'd coat it again with blood, more blood, and let that freeze. And they'd be a layer and layer and layer of frozen blood upon that knife blade. And then they would stick the knife in the snow, blade up. And that wolf, he would smell that blood, and he would come and start licking that blade. And once he licked the blade, his bloodlust would start getting up. And he would lick it more. And as he would lick it more, that bloodlust would get a hold of him, and he would get so engrossed in licking that blood that he wouldn't even feel the slice of the blade. And then all of a sudden he's licking his own blood, and that gets his bloodlust up even more, and he keeps licking it and licking it and licking it until they find him in the snow the next morning. That is exactly what sin does. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, what does it do? It brings forth death. Listen, folks, you got to understand what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned, right? Every one of you, every one of us have sinned. And it says the wages of sin is death. It's not just a state of mind. Wherefore, it's by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all, for all have sinned. And then that sinner that is dead in trespasses and sins, faces a sinner's death. One day he's going to stand and he's going to face the second death. I think one of the saddest pictures in the Word of God is when they stand there. Those who have lived their life without Christ now will be judged by Christ. And he just takes them and he, without ceremony, and casts them into the lake of fire. The last face they'll ever see, folks, is the face of the one they rejected. That'll make you weep. The need is great. Thanks God. Thank God the physician's greater. The nature of my Savior is that is exactly the kind of person he came to call. I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. A fella, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his last name or not, but Camtolo or something like that. I was calling him Tony. That was his first name. He told a story of he flew into Hawaii one time, into Honolulu, and he said about 3:30 in the morning when he got to Honolulu, and he was hungry, and he said he looked around outside the airport for something to eat, a place to be open so he could eat, and nothing was open. He said he finally found a little rundown place in a seedy part of town, and he said he went in to sit down and eat, and it was like 3:30, quarter to four or something in the morning. He said as I was sitting there was 8 or 9 women came in to that little greasy place there. And he says, you could tell by their speech, by their dress, what they were. And one of them said to the other, and said to the other woman, said, you know, today's my birthday. And the other one said, well, is that supposed to mean something to me? What do you want me to do, make you a cake or have you a party? She said, no, you don't want to be me. I just want you to know, I just realized today's my birthday. So when they left, he said, he don't know what made him do it, but he went up to the owner of that diner. And they come up with a plan. The next night, they were going to decorate that diner. And the owner even kicked in for a cake. He said, you should have seen when the looks on those girls' faces. The next night, at 3:30 in the morning, when they came in, and the whole place was decorated for a birthday party. And you should have seen her face when he brought out the cake. She wouldn't let us cut it for the longest time. She said, I just wanted to look at it. And he said, before they ate, he asked if he could pray. And the owner got mad. He said, I didn't know you was a preacher. I would never let this happen. So he kicked them out. He kicked them all out in the street. And he said, when I was out on the street, this prostitute came up to me and said, mister, nobody's ever tried to do anything like that for me before. So I just wanted to thank you. He said, what kind of church do you go to? He said, I go to the kind of church that cares about prostitutes. And that woman was saved when he shared the gospel, and she no longer is a prostitute. He's a friend of sinners. You got to get this old Sister Bertha better than you mentality out of our churches. Quit putting them down. You help pick them up. Jesus Christ is the great physician. Brother, I'll quit.